Now, if you take your Bibles, once again, we're returning to the book of Acts, to chapter 2. This morning, we want to look at the verses towards the end of the chapter, the verses 42 through to 47. And we're going to consider the subject of how to grow as a Christian. How to grow as a Christian. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to thee again this morning and ask for that gracious help when it comes now to the preaching and to the hearing of thy word. Thank thee that we are able to hold within our hands the very precious word of God. And as we deliberate and consider it this morning, we ask that the very Spirit who inspired these words and who preserved them down through the ages might be the very one who will come and teach them to us. May we be taught of thy Holy Spirit today. And may we be blessed in our souls as we consider what the Scriptures contain for us. We pray that there might indeed be a growing of each and every Christian here, a growing in faith, a growing in love, a growing in hope, a growing in Christ. And we pray that through thy word today that thou will instruct us how these things might be. We ask for that needed help in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, I suspect our home isn't any different than anyone else's in that we have a doorpost, maybe you have a wall, where at various times our children have stood up against and we have marked their heights as they continue to grow and to develop. I need a chair now to reach up to where Matthew has gotten to. But it's nice to go back and to look and to see, well, that was age 7, age 9, age 10, age 15, and to see the development and the growth as time has passed. And of course, that's a reflection of what should be happening in our spiritual life also. In our physical life, our growth takes place from birth until we become adults. And then once we've reached our optimal height, then some of us continue to grow only outwards rather than upwards. But there comes a time when we stop growing. In our spiritual life, however, there's no limit to our growth. The goal that's set before us is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to His image. We will be like Him in holiness and in knowledge before the Lord. And so, through the course of our life, we should be growing in the things of the Lord. And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. If you were to be able to put a tape measure up against a doorpost to measure your spiritual growth, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you becoming more Christ-like in your life? Are you growing in love and faith and hope? Are you experiencing victory after victory over temptation? Or have we stopped growing spiritually? Have we stagnated? Perhaps, well, the Bible also speaks about those who backslide. Maybe your spiritual growth has gone down rather than gone up. You're not as close to the Lord as what you once were. You don't read His word with the same frequency or desire. You can't remember the last time that you really prayed, and rather than going forward in your spiritual life, you're actually going backwards. Now, as Christians, that ought not to be the case. I believe that God intends that every born-again believer should be growing spiritually, and that we should be making progress in our spiritual life. So I've come to this passage in Acts chapter 2 where Peter has preached at the day of Pentecost, and something wonderful has happened as Peter has preached. 3,000 people were converted under his preaching that day. We're told that in verse 41, that the same day there were added unto them, that is the apostles and the church at Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. What a wonderful day. But you know, for those 3,000 people that were converted that day to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not the end of the work of God in their lives. That was only the beginning. Receiving God's salvation, receiving that eternal life through Jesus Christ, is not all there is to being a Christian. That was simply the beginning. The Savior speaks about our salvation in terms of being born again, the new birth. Well, that's the initial part of our salvation experience. And then following our birth, there must be growth and development and progress. And Peter, a little bit later on in the scriptures, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, informs the believers that he's writing to that they are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's the will of God for his people that they not only put their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, but then they continue to grow in him. Now the Savior used an illustration in John's Gospel. He said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And so now that we are attached to Christ, we are to draw from him in order that we might produce fruit. We are to grow and develop and mature. And so after these 3,000 new converts were added to the church at Jerusalem, it's now important that these Christians are instructed and taught, and that they begin to grow in their faith, and that the church of Jerusalem becomes a discipling church, where these new believers are discipled in the ways of the Lord. And so I want to look at what happened there this morning and seek to ask and answer the question as to how we grow as Christians. How do we grow as Christians? Now, I know that our spiritual growth is largely dependent upon the Lord, as is our faith and the grace and the mercy that we receive. We believe in a sovereign God, but there's also a human aspect to it. There are things that we must seek to do in order for the Lord to bless. And those are the things I want to draw your attention to this morning. So the first thing I want to show you from this passage of Scripture is found in verse 42 and also again in verse 46. And the first point I want to share with you is this, that in order to grow in the things of the Lord, we must be steadfast. We must be steadfast. Look what verse 42 says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46 says, they continued daily. So they continued steadfastly and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So twice over we're told of their steadfastness, their faithful adherence, their devotion to the Christian faith. They were dedicated to the spiritual disciplines that are required for Christian growth. These are not the kind of people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, are baptized, join the church, and then never appear again. They're steadfast. They are continuing. They are going on. We need to make these spiritual disciplines a priority in our life. Because if we fail to do that, then our Christian growth, well, it will take a back seat to everything else that's going on in our lives, and we will not grow spiritually. And very often we are concerned about those who profess to be Christians, but their faith is so shallow. It's so shallow. It's little more, if you want to think in terms of Monopoly, it's a get out of hell free card. They've escaped hell, but that's all salvation is to them. They've no desire for a deeper walk of faith with Jesus Christ. There's no desire to know more about the things of God. And that desire should be found in the heart of every true Christian. It should be our desire to know more about our Savior, to know more about his ways. It should be our desire to do the things that please him And these things don't come naturally. We have to persevere in them. We have to be steadfast and disciplined and continue on in the things of God. We have to make it our daily habit to read our Bibles, to pray, to fellowship, to do all of these things. We have to make it our purpose, and we have to do them even when we don't feel like doing them. Because if we only allow our feelings to control who and what we are as Christians, there will come a time, if you haven't already experienced it, when you won't feel like going to church today. You won't feel like reading your Bible today. You won't feel like praying today or serving God today. Before you realize it, one day becomes 2 days, becomes 3 days, becomes a week, a month, a year, and you're stagnant in your Christian life, or perhaps even worse, you're slipping backwards. There's perseverance required. We used to talk about going through with God. Going through with God. Sticking at it. And I believe if we develop those good habits, that even in the days when we don't feel like doing it, that we'll find that there's a blessing involved in it nonetheless. These are good habits to put into practice. So that's the first thing I want you to see. They are steadfast, determined to make progress. So what are the things that they're putting in place? Well, what did they remain steadfast in? Look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the word doctrine simply means teaching. They continued steadfastly, they persevered. They learned all that they could about the apostles' doctrine, their teaching. Now, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus himself, we find that he spent much of his time teaching. He taught the crowds that came and listened to him. In the quieter moments, he gathered his disciples around them and he taught them and instructed them. So it's not surprising to find that in the early church, that teaching is an important part. And all of the Christian growth that we will experience will be based upon a good understanding of the Word of God and the instruction that we receive from it. We need teaching. Now Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2, speaking to those that were newly converted, he said, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." In the same way that we feed our little children, we give them the milk in order that they might grow. Peter said, as newborn babes in Christ, we need the pure milk of the word that we may grow. We need the word of God. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. We need to be listening to the instruction of it. We need to be finding those who are able to teach us and to reveal the things that God has declared in his word, that we might grow thereby. If we're not reading our Bibles, we're not going to be growing in the things of Christ. We need that instruction. And I guess I suggest to you that it's natural for the true Christian to want to learn as much of God and his word as he possibly can. So if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will want to be where the Word of God is taught and preached. You'll not be content with little humorous stories or homilies or self-help motivational speeches. Those are not the things that we require. We need the Word of God. So when I look at what's happening here in Acts chapter 2, I suppose this is every pastor's dream. 3,000 new converts at one time brought into the church. But these are people from different locations, different backgrounds, different understandings. Some have been brought up in the Jewish faith. Some have been recently converted to Christ from other religions and other backgrounds. Before these people all return to their homes, because they've come to Jerusalem for the feast, before they return, they need to be instructed. And I have no doubt that the apostles did exactly what the Saviour did when he spoke to the two on the way to Emmaus, where we're told that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him and all the scriptures. We live in a day when the modern church minimizes the teaching of God's word. They pour scorn upon those who hold to sound doctrine. And they emphasize instead emotional experiences and your feelings and all of these. We need the word of God. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I was reading a list recently of the 15 characteristics of growing churches worldwide. And you know what's missing from that list? Solid biblical preaching. It doesn't seem to factor into their business program these days. Would you look and see what Paul the great apostle wrote to the young pastors Timothy and Titus? And he emphasizes again and again the need for sound doctrine. In his final charge to Timothy, Paul said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Because he warns us that the day will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll find for themselves teachers who will tell them the things that they want to hear and tickle their ears. But if you want to be a healthy church, if you want to be a growing Christian, you must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You must make a habit of being continually in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, seeking to understand it, and then seeking to apply it to your lives. The apostles' doctrine. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what else do we see that they're to do? Well, verse 42 again, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What else did they continue steadfastly in? Fellowship. We must engage in fellowship. We can't really be devoted to the head of the church, who is Christ, and at the same time cut ourselves off from the rest of his body, his church. Now I know that the body, the church, is not nearly as lovely as the head, Christ himself. But we are instructed in the Bible not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to meet with other believers. And this word fellowship, it continues steadfastly in fellowship, speaks to us about that. Fellowship means association. It means relationship. It means participation. It means sharing. It means all of these things. A newborn babe, the first thing that happens to it when it's born, it's placed upon its mother's breast. It takes warmth from its mother. It develops a close relationship. And as Christians, as newborn babes in Christ, we are to have that loving relationship with the Lord and his people. We need the support of one another. We cannot stand alone. We need each other's love. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to pray for one another. If the only fellowship that we have in this world is with those that are unbelievers, we will not grow. I remember hearing the illustration many years ago of a minister who went to visit a member of his congregation who had been absent from church for a number of weeks. He sat down beside that believer and they were sitting around an old coal fire. And, well, as much as he spoke about the subject, the other man refused to listen until the pastor took a set of tongs that sat beside the fire, and he reached in and he took out one of the hot coals and he set it down upon the hearth in front of the fire. And within a few seconds the glowing coal began to darken, It lost its glow and its heat, and eventually that burning red coal became just another black lump of rock. And the point was well made. And the man said, "I'll see you in church on Sunday." You see, that piece of coal by itself taken out of the fire loses its heat, loses its ability to do what it's supposed to do. We need one another to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to stand up for one another, to rebuke one another when necessary, to be accountable to one another. We need to have that fellowship in the things of the Lord. We encourage you young people, find Christian friends, find good company that will encourage you in the things of Christ. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Evil company corrupts good manners. Be careful of the friends that you keep." So they enjoyed fellowship. Now, where was this fellowship found? Well, verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. So there's fellowship in the church. And breaking bread from house to house. They fellowship in their homes. They meet in the temple, but they also meet in one another's houses. Now, it's good to come to church on a Sunday. We encourage you to do that. We encourage you to come to two services on a Sunday. And to the midweek meeting if you can. And if you're free on Friday morning, to attend there also. It's good to have that fellowship in the temple, in the house of God. But you'll notice they also fellowship from house to house. They had meals with one another. They spent time with one another. They got to know one another outside of the church setting. They met up for coffee. They invited folk over for a barbecue. They went on a picnic. They went for a walk together. These are things that we should be doing to encourage one another. There's something to be said for food and fellowship going together. And these early Christians are taking their meals with one another. They're eating and breaking bread from house to house. Now the idea is that they're just having a common meal. It's not a feast that's been put on. It's not something elaborate. It's just inviting people over to share what you have. It doesn't matter if your house isn't tidy or your table settings aren't perfect. If you wait until that, you'll never do it. They're sharing bread with one another from house to house. And you'll notice what happens when they do that. When they break bread from house to house, they ate their meat or their meals with gladness and singleness of heart. There's no pretense here. There's no performance. They've just opened their door in hospitality and invited others to come in that they might share with them what God has given. And I have no doubt, reading on from verse 46 to verse 47 ties in, that the house became a place of evangelism because they were praising God and having favour with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The homes is a perfect place for evangelism. If you've unsaved friends or neighbours or family members who might feel uneasy about entering into a church, maybe they'd be more happy to visit you in your home. And there in conversation over the dinner table as you share a meal together, the opportunity will arise to tell them of what the Lord has done for you, how He saved you, how He keeps you, the blessings that He pours out upon you. It's a wonderful time for fellowship, for evangelism. Now you'll also notice in verse 44 something else about their fellowship, that all that believed were together. They were together. They were gathering for a unified purpose. There's no sectarianism here or strife or denominationalism. There's a unity. Our brother mentioned this morning in his opening prayer that to go halfway around the world and yet have fellowship and unity with other believers because our faith is in Christ, we share that common love for the Savior. They were together. There was unity in their fellowship. They weren't meeting in little groups to talk about other little groups that were meeting elsewhere. There was unity and togetherness. You notice also at the end of verse 44, they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to men as every man had need. Now, we need to be careful here. This is not a prescription for living in a communal where everything is shared with one another. This is a very special situation that's happening in Jerusalem. Thousands of pilgrims have come to the capital. They've come for the Feast of Pentecost. 3,000 have been saved as a result of Peter's message. They want to stay a little bit longer to become grounded in their new faith. But they haven't come prepared for such a long stay. They need hospitality. They need certain help to be able to accomplish this. And those needs were met by those in the church who opened their homes and their wallets to those that were needing. Some even sold land and donated the proceeds, even though that wasn't something that was required of them. This sharing of possessions amongst believers didn't last very long, because once that initial building process had begun, the people were established, they returned to their own homes and started new churches in the places they returned to. But there is certainly a sense where the well-being of others is part of our priority and our ministry. But you'll notice it's voluntary. It's not imposed by commandment. Peter would say later to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, and verse 4, he's speaking about the land that they sold but pretended that they got less for it than what they actually donated. He says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own part?" The Bible recognizes property rights. They weren't forced to sell. This is a voluntary donation that they make. And they also made it as every man had need. They were never commanded to fulfill people's wants. They were there to meet a brother's needs. We're not told to share with the lazy or the irresponsible or the one who refuses to work. But if we see a brother or sister in Christ in need, and that means food and shelter and clothing, not a new iPhone or a new laptop computer, then we should seek to meet those needs as best we can. John said, "Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can we really say the love of God is in us if we don't meet the needs of those whom the Lord brings our way? So we see them being steadfast. They're continuing in the apostles' doctrine. They're engaged in fellowship. What else do we see? Well, verse 42 again. They continue steadfastly, first of all in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. They also continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Now, there's no doubt that this is a reference to what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, the communion table. The fact that the early church engaged in this is mentioned again in verses 46 and 47, that in one accord in the temple, breaking bread. Worship is important for us if we're going to grow as Christians. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We can't disengage from the worship of the Lord. Now, I know that some are more gifted when it comes to singing or to musical accompaniment than others, but we're still to worship God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And they gathered in the temple, worshipping the Lord. Gathering with those of like precious faith. Now, how often did they gather? Well, verse 46 says they continued daily in the temple. They continued daily. They devoted themselves to a continual public worship of the Lord. We have trouble getting people into church once a week, never mind meeting daily. Now, I'm not suggesting that we hold services in the church every day of the week. It's not possible, it's not feasible. But I do believe we should be worshipping every day of the week. Every day should be a day for praise. Every day should be an opportunity to bring thanks unto the Lord. We have to engage in worship if we're going to grow. Now, one last thought. Again, verse 42, the last part of the verse, they continued steadfastly in prayers. The first church was a praying church. And I think that the prayers that are referenced there in verse 42 is probably a reference to what we might call seasons of prayer. Times that were set aside for the believers to meet together and to pray. We find that happening often in the New Testament. Certainly in the early part of the book of Acts, the believers are all together. They're in the upper room, they're praying. So whether they're meeting in the temple to pray or meeting in each other's houses to pray, we can't really be growing in our Christian life if we're not praying. And praying is really a line of communication that we have to God. When we read our Bibles, we're hearing from God. When we're praying, we're speaking back again to God. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, there has to be both hearing and speaking. So we read our Bibles to hear from God, and then we pray over what we have read. We bring it back to the Lord. We communicate with Him. We fellowship not only with one another in the church, but we fellowship with the Lord Himself. And they gave themselves steadfastly, continually to prayer. Because when we come before the Lord in prayer, we are expressing our love to Him, our dependence upon Him. We're confessing our sins in repentance to find grace to cover them. We're bringing our requests and our supplications for others around us. Are we praying Christians? Praying privately in our own homes as part of our ongoing devotions to the Lord? Are we praying publicly with the church? We're seeking the Lord's blessing. We have times of prayer before the Sunday services. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's important that we pray. We will only grow when we put these disciplines into place. I said one last thing, but the end of verse 43 does teach us something else. We're told that a fear came upon every soul. And I think that means the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There was an awe throughout the city. There was a reverence for what God had done amongst these people. And God is confirming the work of the apostles through signs and miracles. Wonders and signs. A confirmation that the message that was preached was authentic. Now I believe that the times of signs and miracles have passed along with the apostles. But I believe that the church is still the place where God works. Where lives are changed and people are touched through the ministry of the gospel. And when we gather for worship and for fellowship and for the teaching of God's word and for prayer, we should be coming with the expectation of seeing God at work in our midst. We come with the expectation of God doing something wonderful, something powerful, something beyond the scope of man to do. We come with the anticipation of those that are outside of Christ becoming converted. We come with those who carry heavy burdens being helped. A fear came upon every soul. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once said to God's people that if they catch on fire with enthusiasm, the people will come from miles around to watch you burn. If we were really on fire for the Lord, then the people would come to watch us burn. They'd come to see the authenticity of our life in Christ. That's what happened there. We're told that fear come upon every soul, and wonders and signs were done by the apostles. If our Christianity was lived out in our life and put into action in our community, then the church would burn brightly and people would come from miles around to see us burn. They'd be drawn from all of the dead exercises of this world to see those who are on fire for God. It's an attractive, magnetic quality to be on fire for Christ. And when we accomplish that, you notice what happened in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. On a daily basis, men, women, young people, boys and girls were being converted to Christ and added to his church. Imagine having the responsibility of teaching and discipling and instructing all of those new converts. It's no wonder they had to meet every day. Now, every church cannot be a large church. But I believe that every church should be a growing church. By our very nature, we are an organization that exists to add to its number, to grow in the things of Christ. I liked what one old preacher had to say. He said, a church will either evangelize or it will fossilize, but it will not stand still. And so we need the Lord to examine our lives this morning. Am I growing in the things of Christ? Am I being steadfast? Am I making progress? Am I studying God's word? Am I fellowshipping with other believers? Am I engaged in the worship of the Lord? Am I interceding in prayer? Am I evangelizing the lost? If these things are not in place in our lives, at the very best, we are stagnant and still and accomplishing nothing. At the very worst, we're sliding back. May the Lord help us rather to do these things, to engage in these things, and to grow in Christ. And that our life in Christ would then be attractive to those around us, that they might wonder the reason of the hope that lies within us, and we are able to tell them that it's Jesus Christ who has made the difference. And I trust that we will think upon these things and consider them. Take the order of service home with you. Take a look through the outline that we left for you. Go through that passage again and tick them off if you can see those qualities in your life. And if you can't, then determine before God to put them into practice for the glory of his name and for the great cause of his church. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.